Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin this morning with a reference from Lamentations. It's not our sermon text, but I want to begin with it anyway. It's one that you've probably heard many times before, and hopefully we'll hear many times in the future. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning the sun rises, and with the rising of the sun, so also rises a new day of God's love and mercy, refreshed and poured upon us each new day. What's going to happen on the day when God's love and mercy do not rise again with the sun? I remember many years ago reading a science fiction short story about a day when the sun disappeared. No more day, no more heat. And the heat that the earth once had was quickly escaping into space. The story was about one family in particular, huddled in the dark and the cold, seeking some refuge, some place of warmth. And in the end, they found it. But for how long? How long can you survive without the sun? But even more importantly, how long can you survive without God's love and mercy, without the light and the warmth of his grace? That's what happened to King Saul, isn't it? King Saul began as God's chosen man to be king of his people, but he would not listen. He would not repent, even though God called him to repentance over and over again, until finally God took his grace from Saul. He took his spirit from Saul, and Saul's life became one of misery and anger, getting worse day by day, until the end of his life he was seeking some comfort from a witch. This is what we are warned about in our text for today. We have before us a parable which reminds us of God's unbelievable love, his grace that is patient beyond anything that we could expect or imagine. And yet, it is not endless. The judgment will come to those who will not repent. So we read from Luke chapter 20. We're going to take our text in sections again today. We're going to begin with verses 9 to 13. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, but the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him when they see him." There are times when Jesus uses very common parables, parables that are a normal part of our life, such as the sower and the seed. The man sows the seed, and some of it grows and some of it doesn't. You're all very familiar with that process. Nothing surprising in that parable. He uses it to teach us about God's word. But there are other times when he uses parables, like our parable last week and our parable this morning, that start off normally enough, but take a turn, take a twist, and become absurd and ridiculous from a human standpoint of view. Last week we saw that with the father who welcomed that son back without question. A father whose love was far greater than anything we would expect. And today we see it as well with a landowner who does the absurd. When they fail to produce the fruits that he's expecting from them, he sends more and more servants. Yet the more absurd the parables become, the more ridiculous from a human point of view, the closer we get to God. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts, God's ways are far beyond our understanding. So that in exactly those parables that are the most ridiculous from a human point of view, we learn the most about God. Who among you would do what this landowner does? Many of you are landowners. How many servants would you send to receive what was your due before you came and removed those wicked men from your land and found others who would produce fruits? Probably the first time it happens. And yet, God sends servant after servant after servant. So great is his love for these wicked workers. Now, Luke mentions three, but Matthew and Mark, who both record this same parable, tell us that Jesus went on more and more and more and more. So great was his love. And then, even more than that, he sent his son. This is that new thing, that unheard of thing that we heard of in our text from Isaiah. This is the thing that is so great and so amazing that Paul says, I lay everything aside in order to have this one thing, this unheard of thing, that God would send his own son, risk his own son for the sake of these wicked workers. In the parable, the landowner says, maybe, probably, they will respect my son. So he's hoping they won't kill him. But in real life, of course, God knew that they would kill his son. And he sent him anyway. We continue with our text, verses 14 to 16. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Certainly he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." On Tuesday, I was studying this text, and you know, in some, of course, they teach us the first thing you do when you're studying your sermon text, you read it through in the Greek. So there I was reading it through in the Greek, and I came to verse 16, the end of verse 16, and in the Greek, me geneta. And right away, I knew what those words meant. It's a common phrase in the New Testament. Right away, without even thinking about it, I translated in my head, "Certainly not, it shall not be." But I had to stop. I had to stop and look twice. And I looked down at the Greek. This is a true story. I looked down at the Greek. I said, that can't be right. Who would say that after hearing this parable? I must be missing something. And finally, I went to the English. No, that's really what they did. That's really what they said. After hearing about these wicked workers, of course the landowner is going to take the vineyard away from them. Of course he's going to. Why would anybody respond to this parable? Certainly not. But here you see that the people listening to the parable had exactly the same problem that the workers in the parable had. They respond in almost an identical way, because the workers in the vineyard kill the sun, they kill the air, and they think they're going to get away with it. How could they possibly think they were going to get away with it? The answer is God's love, God's grace, isn't it? They were so used to God's forgiveness that they thought they could get away even with this. They were so used to that daily renewal of His love and forgiveness. They were so used to His patience. The wicked servants in the parable know and have seen time and time again God's love and His patience. And in that patience and love of God, they grow more and more brazen in their sin, don't they? First, sending the servants away empty-handed, then mistreating them, then beating them, and finally killing even His son. And so the people of Israel, they know what Jesus was saying with this parable. They understand His meaning, that He is going to come and take away the nation of Israel, that He is going to come and destroy those wicked people. They understand perfectly well that He is talking about them, and therefore they say, certainly not. Israel had been a nation for 1,500 years. How many nations in the history of the world had risen and disappeared in that time? But Israel remained. Generation after generation, sinning against God, rejecting Him. Generation after generation, receiving again the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, so that now, 1,500 years later, they think, God is never going to destroy us. He wouldn't do that. That's just as absurd to them as the idea that the sun wouldn't rise tomorrow. They think they can get away with anything. God will just forgive us. You know, in many ways, this parable is very similar to the one we had last week, isn't it? We have here sinners who waste God's gifts, God's grace, and extravagant sinful living. We have here a father who does everything he can to call them to repentance, sending messenger after messenger, just like last week we saw. We have, again, a God whose love is prodigal, absurd, extravagant, beyond any right that we have to think, to the point where He sends His own Son. But in this one way, the parable is very different. Because here we see that although God's love and patience is great beyond our understanding, it is not endless. The judgment will come to those who do not repent. What about us? Do we sit back and relax in our sin because, well, God is going to forgive you? You know, this is partially what the Catholics accused Luther of, isn't it? They said to Luther, if you preach God's endless love, if you teach that salvation is by grace alone, they said, then people are just going to live in their sin because there is no need for them to repent. And they weren't entirely wrong. And Luther knew they weren't entirely wrong. But there are people like those in this parable who use God's grace and forgiveness as an excuse for sin, assuming they can always be forgiven later. But Luther knew that that's who our God is. That He is a God of daily forgiveness and unbelievable patience. Yes, To those who delight in sin and want to find an excuse, this patience of God they see as a weakness in God that they can exploit. But to Luther, who was very much aware of his sin and desired to remove it, he saw this as love unknown, like we just sang about, and rejoiced daily in that forgiveness. So what about us? We who have inherited that preaching of Luther, that daily renewal of God's grace, do we see it as an excuse for our sin? Or do we rejoice in that forgiveness and gladly repent daily, asking God to teach us how to live to Him, not becoming more brazen in our sin? We continue with Luke 20, verses 17 to 20. Then he looked at them, those people who just said, certainly not. Jesus looked at them, and he said to them, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but upon whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against him. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. When you play paper, rock, scissors, of course, paper beats rock, but in real life, paper's not going to do much to rock, is it? If you drop a clay pot on a rock, what happens? The clay pot breaks. If you drop a rock on a clay pot, what happens? The clay pot breaks. In either case, the rock wins. It's the pot that is broken, and I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. What are you going to do to me? He's saying to the scribe and the Pharisees. If you do not kill me, I am going to bring judgment because you will not repent. And if you do kill me, God is going to bring judgment because you will not repent. In either case, you lose. You cannot fight against God. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Either way, God wins like rock. Do not mistake God's long-suffering patience for weakness. Do not think that because his mercies have so far been new every morning, that there will not come an end to them. You know, I met a pastor the other day who was telling me a story about his congregation. He said that on Sunday, he asked them three questions, and he had them raise their hands, and I won't have you raise your hands because I know Lutherans don't do that, right? But you can do it in your head. You can raise your hand, yes or no. The three questions were, first of all, did Jesus die for everyone? And most of the people raised their hands. I hope everyone would raise their hands. And then the second question was, does God love the whole world? Does God love everyone? Again, most people raise their hand. I would hope all would raise their hands here. And then the third one, are there people whom God loves who are going to hell? And on the third question, only three people raised their hands, he said. I hope again that all of you would raise your hand, at least most of you, but most people in the world today do not, do they? Most people in the world today go along with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees saying, certainly not. Certainly God isn't going to destroy people in hell forever. He is a God of love. Certainly he's going to forgive no matter what, and everyone will go to heaven. But Christ shows us something very different in our parable this morning. He shows us a God of absurd, extravagant love that goes to the greatest extremes to call people to repentance, sending prophet after prophet after prophet, and finally sending his own son. But in the end, those who will not repent, the judgment comes. Part of this parable is that new thing that Isaiah spoke of, that Christ would send his own son to die for our sins. This now then is the day of our salvation. Now God's mercy and grace is with us, calling us to repentance. Now his mercies are renewed every morning, today, probably tomorrow, probably for the next week, month, year, but the day is coming when it will not. Let us repent now. Rejoice, and that's forgiveness, before that day of judgment comes, before the Lord takes away our part and our nation, like he did to the Israelites. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Amen.